How are you ruling your household, your finances, your responsibilities at work? How are you serving in your marriage? How are you being as humble as Jesus was with children, with your own children, with your grandchildren? See this, you can see how your life now, that's what's supposed to be making sense and why you would attend to those things with more than just a cavalier or casual attitude. You're being shaped and trained and formed to serve with Jesus Christ, who will rule from Jerusalem someday. You see, if it is man that is fallen, and man is fallen, then it must be man that rises up from his fallenness to be able to rule. For God says his word does not go forth from him void, but goes and accomplishes what he said it would. And let God be true and every man a liar. We need a man to rule, and a man is coming to rule, and his name is Jesus Christ. You need to be aware of that and remember that and ask the Lord Jesus in the light of his plan, Lord, how would you have me serve you now that I might be even more ready and prepared to serve you when you come back? Let's read the next verse. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we have a second promise that we can anticipate. And the second promise in anticipating Jesus, our soon coming King, is that he's coming with his anointing. Now that's a very religious sounding word, I know, but I'm going to use it because in Scripture, it's used primarily not as some religious term, really. It's just that they were literally, you would anoint a king. You would pour oil just like this over his head, just as a sign that he was baptized with authority. He was empowered to lead. That the Holy Spirit, who we cannot see, it was a sign and symbol that the Holy Spirit was with this man or woman, as it were, and that God was ruling with them and leading them. And so this is what we see here in verse 2. The second promise is that you can anticipate that Jesus, our soon coming King, is coming in the anointing. This means that God's Holy Spirit is going to rest on Jesus, giving him unlimited power and wisdom. You need to anticipate that. The leader you've always wanted is on the way. John the Baptizer said, I baptize with water, but one is coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He also said he wasn't worthy to even tie the thongs or touch the thongs on this person's sandals. So what he meant was, this is not a man. This is God coming to rule as man. So here's what you can anticipate. One day soon, Jesus will bring to you and me the fullness of the relationship he has with his Father in the Holy Spirit, and we'll have it without measure. So those of you that are Christians, I mean, how much of you, even walking with the Lord and loving and enjoying the Holy Spirit, could still say right now, I'd like a lot more of the Holy Spirit? Nobody? Two people. I got one, two, three people want more of the Holy Spirit. Now I know what's wrong with our church, Richard. I can see why we were broke for a while. And by the way, thank you, church. Y'all came forth last week. I saw the generous, self-giving heart of God come forth. And I'm trying to contain my excitement a little bit, but that was the highest offering I ever seen in my life at the local church level. Y'all normally give somewhere around a couple thousand bucks or so, but y'all gave almost $5,000 last week. You better give God some praise. I'll tell you what, y'all weren't playing no joke last week. That's good. We need to keep on that way, because I also found out last week that I'm going to be here all of next year. You got to take care of me all of next year. So y'all were anticipating appropriately. Okay, so what you can anticipate is that you're going to have the Spirit without measure. You see, one day, the main objective of our earthly leader, Jesus Christ, and please remember, when I say earthly leader, I don't mean like one of the earthly leaders we already have now. Please, I've already established in the first point, this will be a glorious man, a glorified man. But nonetheless, remember, the kingdom of God has been meant to come down on earth. Read Revelation 21. One day, the kingdom of God will be with men. It's going to descend on Jerusalem, and he's going to live here with men, and we don't have to go anywhere else to try to find God. His plan is to come here and be with us. You are way more important than you know. So you need to anticipate Jesus is coming to get you, or to coming to be with you here, and will lead from here. And one day, the main objective of our earthly leader, Jesus Christ, in this case, will be love. We call God love because he calls himself that. He said God is love in Scripture. But Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's love in creation. He's a man that reveals what God's love actually looks like, what it talks like, what it's willing to do, and it's willing to lay down its life for its friends, to become humble, to be more self-giving than to be selfish or self-centered. That kind of love. One day, you and I will have and express the character of Jesus Christ in our own personalities fully. I mean, I just challenge you to read about Jesus Christ. There's a man that no one can condemn. Some people do not accept that he's God. I can understand that depending on their background, but nobody can look at him and say he was a bad man. The only thing you can say is that he's a good man. And so people, at the very least, consider him a good man. Now, we can't stop there as Christians. This was God, a very God, worthy to be worshiped by his disciples. But still, I want to say that nobody can deny when reading the life of Jesus that he was the man. He was the man. That's who you would pattern your life after. That's what you want your wife to be like. That's the character you want to see your children have, and that's the one they want to see you have. The character of Jesus, the character of love. And think about this. I got to thinking about it. When's the last time, I don't care which leader you're wanting to rule and lead and be the president, when's the last time you heard any president really talk from the desk, their presidential desk on TV, about love? No, I mean, really, I mean, as the main thing. The reason I'm going to make this program this way is because we love each other and we want to foster love among human beings. When's the last time you heard love just fill the speech of the leader you admire? I bet you see, it's going to be more like what Brother Dollar said, never. You would almost appear, and maybe somebody's tried, but I bet the person who writes their speeches said, no, let's take that out right now. I don't think you would appear as tough and as hard as you need to seem as a leader by talking about this love stuff. Love sounds soft. Love sounds weak. But if you want to know how strong love is, just look at Jesus Christ, and we said we admire. He is the exemplary example of love, and he done nothing that we would consider harsh. I mean, like really harsh, really mean, really ugly, really evil. No evil at all. Jesus was the light of the world, the one you look to. So love is what we ought to hear coming out of our leader's mouths, but we don't hear it. But one day we are going to hear it because our leader, Jesus Christ, is going to speak forth from that. The fact that he's going to receive the Spirit means that one day we're all going to have the Spirit of communion. We'll get our main joy in relationship. We'll have celebration and communion together. We'll have fun and fellowship. When is the last time you had real fun in fellowship? And by fun, I mean you were at freedom and liberty to really be you. I bet you'll find that that's more rare. You might have laughed with a few family and friends and so on, but I bet you couldn't really say what was on your mind and be acceptable. I bet that would change the atmosphere in the room if you were really you. I don't mean, Duggan, I'm not talking about being nasty you. I ain't talking about nasty you. Just wanting to say anything, anytime about it. That's not what I mean. I mean, just saying what you might, maybe you really want to bring love in the room, but you know if you do that, old Uncle Arthur over there, he get ready to down that. You know, bring him, talk about love at Christmas time, man, stop. You know what I'm talking about. You can't even bring the good stuff really into your family without somebody going to ride you, start teasing you, and then you know you're going to be in a fight. I'm being real here because you know, well, y'all know not to even try some of this stuff. So what I'm saying is, so what you do is you have fun, but, you know, if you really think about it, you really didn't have all the fun you really looking for. You really weren't at liberty to be you among your family members and friends. But there's a day coming where you're really going to be able to be that person that you really are. You're really going to have fun and express the realness of yourself. You're going to be able to be open in conversation and not always hiding back or withdrawing because you're afraid to sound like you're walking on eggshells, even in your own home. You're going to be liberated and free to give and to receive. Many of you are at liberty to give, but you find it very difficult to receive. And so you shut off other people's ability to grow by giving to you. You find it hard to be humble, really. You're always in charge. You've always got the money. You're always the initiator, so they can receive from you. But, oh, for you to receive, that about kill some of you. because you're thinking of yourself. You're not even thinking of the other, allowing them to participate with Jesus in his self-giving. And some of you are just receivers. That's it. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. That's your Christmas song. You can't remember the last time you thought about giving something to someone else. And I mean without receiving back again. This just isn't in our nature, something that has to be given to us by God and the Spirit. These days are coming and you'll be liberated to give as well as receive. Let's keep going. Let me read 3 through 6. His delight, Jesus, now we know who this is. Jesus' delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. So here's the third thing that you can anticipate soon. The third promise in anticipating Jesus, our soon coming King, is the way he's going to administrate from Jerusalem. The way he's going to administrate things. In other words, it tells us here that Jesus' reign will be just and righteous, and he's going to defend the helpless and defeat the wicked. How many of you deal with wickedness in our world today? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm asking a question I know the answer to already. How many of you are often helpless to really help at work? I remember I was a personnel and a human resource director, and you might think, oh, wow, I finally accomplished what I wanted. I mean, I got in the top seat of the top job that fits my personality, my interests, my passion, and I got there. Boy, was it hard to get things accomplished. It almost felt like, man, put me back down on the, that's probably maybe some of my fears were going into higher now. I'm like, put me back down on the front lines, because I don't need any formal authority really have an impact. In fact, it seemed when I didn't have formal authority, I had more impact than with this formal authority. I seemed to be chained down by policies and chained down by impersonal things. I started looking at spreadsheets and graphs and numbers, and all of a sudden, people who are the real assets of company, now I start looking at them in terms of numbers, so now they become costs. You know, if you go to your company today, I guarantee you, people are always costs on the bottom line. When thing you want to chop something out of the company and make it more efficient, you get rid of people. But the things that people work with, the desks, the computers, all those are considered assets on the bottom line. And I'm not kidding. If you look at a bottom line, desk, computer, asset, person, liability, it's completely backwards. It's completely wrong. The asset is humanity oversees the things that God has created. See, but one day, Jesus is going to administrate in such a way that the bottom line just changes and reverses and gets back to what it really ought to be. You see, it's something that our current healthcare system and tax care system can't pull off, can it? We're just going to keep going back and forth. You should settle in as Christians. Don't expect this to get solved. Don't think that anything you're doing right now is ever going to help solve it. I'm not saying don't do anything. I'm just saying be realistic. The only one who's going to solve this thing the way it really needs to be solved is the man that's coming, Jesus Christ. And when he rules from Jerusalem and over all things, that's when it's going to. So keep trying, keep trying. You got to work. You got to keep occupying until he comes. But just have a realistic rather than an idealistic view of what it means to work out some of these things. And how did Jesus defeat the wicked at the first Christmas? Or not just the first Christmas. How did Jesus primarily defeat evil when he lived here? Think about this really new. How did he defeat it? Oh, that's good. That's exactly right. That's right. He did it in his life, his death, his crucifixion, suffering, and resurrection, and he did it in his ascension, too. It wasn't complete until he went back to heaven, as it were. But yeah, that's right on. And how else did he do it? In between, huh? Say that again? Yes, exactly. He did it with the word. See, I'll just show you what we just read here real again. It said that, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Ooh. You know what that told me? That told me a lot. That told me that you and me are underestimating the power of proclaiming the gospel. We still think that. Now, we should act. See, that's what we should be willing to do what Jesus did. We're going to have to live sometimes. We're going to have to die other times. We're going to have to suffer. That's how the world is redeemed. So to participate in the life of Jesus Christ means that at any given time in your life may look like Jesus Christ's life in order to save other people. You may have to die to really help save some folks. I'm not kidding there. You might have to go through suffering for a while to bring redemption between you and a mate or other people in your family. But the other thing I think we sometimes miss is the word. God slayed wicked by the word. He just spoke the gospel. He spoke about his Father. He spoke about the true things, and that made all the difference. You know, if you really want to get fights going in this world, if you really want to get somebody to come after you with a gun, talk to Martin Luther King Jr. Talk to Gandhi. These people, they talked and spoke out what was just and right and true, and what happened? Assassination. They weren't throwing bombs and bullets, but they were of a different kind, for the word is powerful and sharp and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, you know, going down to bone and marrow. You know, have you ever been cut by a word? Anybody ever heard a word from a parent that still right now ain't healed up? That was a long time ago now. You're getting old, and that's still hurting? What are you talking about? Words. this told me a lot. It's telling us a lot. See, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, not the sword, not the bullets, not the fists. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's nothing stronger and more powerful than God's Word. So what does that say about what you need to do most days of your life? If you're going to speak the word, what do you need to do? Get into that word every day. Read that word. Memorize that word. And then preach that word. Speak that word. I mean, not preach it maybe like I'm preaching it, but in your own way, in your own person. God did it. He saved us and defeated wicked in person, first of all. He did it as the word, but then he did it by his word. And, of course, he did it in and through his deeds. So I encourage you to relate with the word, Jesus Christ, and then to read his written word, and then as often as he gives you grace and power to do it, to speak it into the lives of other people. Do you know why politics won't save us? Do you know now why programs of social change won't save us, and protests won't save us, and presidents won't save us, and precedents that the presidents make won't save us? You know why public or private schools won't save us, and public and private corporations won't be able to get the job done either? Do you know why procedures and policies and progress will not work? Because the Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior. And anything other than him is not the Savior. It's that simple. So if it's not Jesus Christ, guess what? It can't save you. You're looking to the wrong thing. You got to change. You got to repent. You got to rethink. You got to believe the good news, because it's the person of Jesus who alone will save. For Christianity, salvation is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he wanted me to tell you today, he's coming soon. He's coming soon. You even kind of have a sense of what he's looked like and where he's going to be ruling from. And then let me look at the last thing here that I wanted to say today, and that is the third promise we can anticipate. I won't read all the rest of those verses again. I'll just go through what they say. The third promise in anticipating Jesus, our soon coming king, is that he's coming with all of his accomplishments. He's coming with all of his accomplishments, things he began to accomplish and now will fully accomplish when he returns. And here's what I wrote down that I saw. Jesus, the Messiah, will usher in universal peace among mankind and perfect harmony among the animals and mankind. I mean, you know, when you and I can sit down with a lion, a tiger, a bear, and a lamb, and a snake, you know something has changed. If you can do that, and everybody's, and all of you are happy and playing with each other. Man, so this is really talking about an ideal time. This means it has to be the reign of Jesus Christ, of God himself as man. But when you read this, and I encourage you to read it, that's what's coming. See, that didn't happen at the first Christmas. it began to happen because we have a picture of Jesus going into the wilderness, and he didn't get harmed by no wild animals. I mean, they probably all laid down for him out there. I mean, I don't think God made sure he was taken care of. He'd had nothing to fear. He was God living in perfect, he was man living in perfect harmony with God, so he didn't have to fear that. You and I got to watch out for the neighbor's dog down the street. But one day, we're all going to live together in peace. He says in here that when he comes, all nations will rally to him. How many people do you know that are really turning to Jesus Christ? I mean, when you're having a problem at work and you go to the next person, how many of them have directed you to Jesus Christ and not just the policy manual of the company or the so-and-so? See, that's not really happening much. Now, here's the question for you Christians. When people come to ask you about what they should do in their life and their problems, what are you and who are you pointing them to? Now, again, do your job. If they're asking you about a computer program, don't tell them, just call on Jesus. You know, I mean, okay, you may say, hey, I always pray about issues, but then I go look at the manual so we can make sure we're doing what's right. I'm saying, don't be weird here. All right, Jesus lived in and among the people. But I am saying, that is the difference. You and I have learned that that is the real difference. When we can't solve a thorny problem at work and we've prayed about it. Anybody ever have God give you the solution after prayer? After thinking about it, after maybe talking with another believer or sitting at church, oh, something even happens at church. We think we're preaching one thing, but you hear another, something that's able to help you at work. See, the gospel really does work. Jesus really is at work and talking to us, and all will rally to him. And then it also says he will gather the outcasts of Israel from all over the world, and he's going to restore them to the land. So here's all I want to say is when you hear in the news, all this striving and fighting about Israel, now you know why. That's the center place where Jesus is actually began things, and that's where he's going to finish things. So if you were the enemy and you were still fighting Jesus right now, where would you always cause trouble so that God's plan wouldn't come true? You got it. That's why the Middle East will never not be in the news, because that's where Jesus is really coming. Why do you think Hitler tried to take out all the Jews?
Because Jesus is the Jew.
That's right. This man is he's thinking out of the spirit. That's why. It's because if the devil can get rid of all the Jews, then that makes God a liar, and God can no longer do anything with anybody, because he said, if I'm not true to the Jews who are my real people, then all of you that have been engrafted on, y'all ain't got no chance either. So if I mean it for the Jews, and I do mean it for the Jews, then I mean it for you Gentiles, and so all of you will be saved. So this, anytime you see people hating the Jews, trying to exterminate the Jews, or trying to do anything, it's because the evil one is still trying to nullify the plan of God. Because Jesus is a Jew and he's faithful to his people. So that's what you can at least think when you see the news. You don't have to join in with any this political phase or that. But you can join in with Jesus and understand why it's always at play. And then he finally says he's going to build a highway of peace from the Red Sea to the Euphrates River. And all this is trying to say, if I boil it down to you and I, he's just saying everything and everyone will live at peace. There will be nothing that's hard to get at or get to. Nothing will be a burden anymore. Things will flow. It'll be easy. They'll be effective. They'll be efficient. Jesus the Savior will save, but he's going to administrate through good politics. He's not a politician, but he's good at politics. He'll administrate programs of social change. He'll be the final protest against all evil. He'll be the supreme president. You can anticipate Jesus setting record-breaking human precedents. Jesus is going to lead us in the public and private arenas. He's going to educate us. He'll lead us with progressive pathways for life as the very root of wisdom itself. He's going to transform all of life into the epitome of physical fitness. You think you're in shape now. Jesus is really going to get you in shape when he returns. And you may not look like you think you're going to look, because Jesus looked just like a regular man. He didn't look like a muscle man. And when he rose up, they still recognize him as the same man who went into the grave 3 days earlier. Being physically fit has nothing to do with your muscles or anything. It means that you're fit for human life. You're the glorified person God always intended, and that lives and operates in worshiping God and loving God and loving man and trusting him for all that your life is worth. So in conclusion, God is calling us all today to anticipate his coming, because he is coming again soon. had a person die recently that I didn't expect to die, and it didn't seem like they should have died by any means, but they died. So this message for them now is too late. It's already soon for them. And this is how soon it can be for you. This is not fear, but this is just the way life works. We never know when Jesus is going to call us home. So we should anticipate going to him and participate in declaring his message of redemption and demonstrating his love. He's calling every person of every nation, background, and culture to turn from their sin and be reconciled to him. Our Father, he's gracious, and he saves you not because of works of righteousness that you have done, but because of his great mercy. And in grace, he pours out the Holy Spirit so that you can embrace him even as he has already embraced you. So I encourage you to repent and believe the good news and do it as soon as possible so you can be a part of this wonderful soon coming return of Jesus Christ. I offer up this good news to you from the Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but who likes you. And I really do mean you, Kathy Mitchell, very, very much.